Hello, Lighthouse Church family. Pastor Joel here. Just wanted to say thank you for tuning into another of our sermon podcasts. Hope there's a word for you today. Now, let's jump into your weekly dose of godly teaching for you.
How many of you are glad that you're a child of God today? Amen. I am so glad that I'm a child of God, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. So you and I, we've received mercy, the mercy of God. We were at one point not children of God. We are now children of God. I just say thank you, Lord, that I'm a child of yours. I have a heavenly Father. You and I, we have a heavenly Father that loves us. We are his children, his sons and his daughters. And we have life in and through him, that we would proclaim the praises of the one that took us out of darkness, brought us into his marvelous light. As of 3:54 p.m. this afternoon, November 6, 2024, Canada's population was 41,807,817 people. The population changed from midnight to that point in the afternoon by 1,814 people that were added to our country. Now, I'm not exactly sure how this is, they're taking stats and whatever, but there's a, if you look on the Canadian, or the Canadian website, our government website, there's a clock, Canada's population clock, real-time model. And so there's an increase in those that are in our country and they're coming to our country. And there's been an expansion majorly, just even in the last year, 2 years, the population has gone up almost 2 million people. And that's a fairly significant percentage. The population of Ontario at the end of June 2024 was 15,996,989 people. So just under, probably by this point, I would say it would definitely be over, just over 16 million people living in Ontario. I think in 2011, there was about 12.5 million people. And so in the last 12 years, there's another almost 4 million people added to Ontario. There's many different religions that are in our province. Apparently, according to the stats, 31.4% identify as Roman Catholic. 21.1% identify as Protestant. Other Christian, that would identify as Christian, 9.7%. So that's over almost 60%, or yeah, almost 60%, or just over 60% that would recognize and acknowledge Jesus to one extent or another. Muslims are 4.6%, Hindu 2.9%, Christian Orthodox 2.4%, Jewish 1.5%, Sikh 1.4%, Buddhist 1.3%. So there's a lot of religions. There's about 23% of the population claim to have no religious affiliation whatsoever. So say, I don't have any religion. I don't have any faith in anything, perhaps. So 23% of the population of 16 million, so almost a quarter, 4 million say, hey, we don't believe in anything. So, of those that would claim to be religious, It'd be interesting to know how many are actually born again. How many are actually born again? I mentioned this, I can remember when I was in grade 10, and our English teacher in grade 10, I was at a public school, it wasn't at a Catholic school, but I was at a public school, and the question was, how many of you here in the class are Christians? I thought, oh my goodness, okay. It's going to be myself and my friend who is also the son of a pastor. We're going to put up our hands. So I went to put up my hand. As I put up my hand, the entire class put up their hand. They were all Christians. So it was like, well, I knew they weren't all Christians, but they were definitely perhaps religious, or they had some religious affiliation. Because you're religious doesn't mean that you're born of God. It just means you're religious. To be born of God. Today, I want to just speak briefly, and I'll try to get through this quickly. I want that we do what we have been doing this entire year, and not just this year, we've been doing for decades. And that is that I want to pray tonight. Take time to pray. All of us, I want you to recognize the power of prayer. So going back to the prayers that went up, I think there were people praying for who would become president of the United States. And those that were praying, were praying according to the word of God. It says in 1 Timothy 2 from verse 1, and if you have your Bibles, if you could just go there or at least follow along, I believe it'll be up on the screen if it isn't already. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, it says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So this aspect of prayer going up, in fact, it says here, I exhort you. I exhort you. And it says, therefore I exhort you. Whenever there's a therefore, I can remember as a student taking science, and we had to do experiments, and so you'd have a hypothesis of what you thought should happen in this experiment. You'd have a methodology, so this is what you're going to do, and you'd go through and do those things, and you'd have whatever equipment needed and all those different things in the procedure that you're going to follow, and then you do the experiment, and you have observations, and then there's an answering of your hypothesis, which is, this is what I think should happen, or this is why we're doing what we're doing, and you have a conclusion. And it starts with, in conclusion, or therefore, we know that when you throw something up, it comes back down, or whatever the hypothesis was. But here it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So whenever I see a therefore in Scripture, I go back and say, well, why is he saying therefore? Why should we be doing this? Why this conclusion? So I went back a few verses, and if we back up just a little bit, to 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 to 20, we have the last few verses of the chapter before. And here's what it says. And just so you have a little bit of background, and maybe I can ask you, who was Timothy? Or what was Timothy? Does anybody know what Timothy was? Timothy was a young pastor, and he was Somebody was writing a letter here. Does anybody know who was writing to Timothy? Because 1 Timothy is not written by Timothy. It's a letter to Timothy. Does anybody know who was writing to Timothy? He wrote two letters to Timothy. It's Paul. So Paul wrote these letters, two letters to Timothy, giving instruction to Timothy as a young pastor. And he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." So there was prophecies that were made concerning you. And there's a charge made to him saying, hey, you need to do this, that you may wage the good warfare, to wage a good fight, which means we can fight or not fight. But he expands on it, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, what did they reject? Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected. Well, or definitely faith. They're rejecting faith. Concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So the next phrase tells you they're talking, he's talking about people rejecting something. In this case, it's faith. So concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. What would that mean, like when it comes to their where they're at? If they suffer shipwreck, somebody almost suffered some wreckage today, but thanks to her quick actions and their quick reflexes, there was no damage done to her car or her cousin's or sister. Is it sister's car? Thank you, Jesus. I didn't smash up my sister's car. And everyone was safe. But that's not what shipwreck is. What does it mean to have the faith suffer shipwreck? So basically, you're heading in the right direction, you're according to your faith, and now all of a sudden there's a wreckage of your faith. You no longer have faith, so you're not heading in the right direction. In fact, to move forward is a little bit is not going to happen, or you're going to be moving in the wrong direction. So they suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So he actually names them by name. And I want to go over a few things, but just to get what did they do? And actually, in 2 Timothy 2:16, and it's just jumping a little bit ahead for our tech, our presenter upstairs. If you jump down to 2 Timothy 2:16, so it's just a few passages down. It says, "But shun profane and idle babblings." He's talking to Timothy again in his second letter. "For they will increase to more ungodliness." So when it comes to things that are profane or are not of God and not godly and idle babblings, it says, "They will increase to more ungodliness." So you don't need to be talking about stupid things that are not of God. "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who having strayed concerning the truth," so they've gone off track, "saying," and now here's what Hymenaeus and Philetus, another individual, "saying that the resurrection is already past, and with that they overthrow the faith of some." So you might say, what resurrection? What resurrection is Paul talking about here? That the resurrection has passed. It's already passed. Is it Jesus? No, it's not Jesus' resurrection. It's the resurrection of the saints, saying, it's already come. It's already happened. And it's like, what? And so some were being overthrown in their faith. What? There's no resurrection? Or we missed the resurrection? And so they were falling away. Some were falling away from the Lord. And so Paul is saying this of Hymenaeus, who was saying things that were inaccurate. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And secondly, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because oftentimes when you go shipwreck in your faith, it heads off into things that are of iniquity, of transgression. How many of you have noticed that when you're off track in your faith, or maybe you slipped away, what happened to what kind of person you were? If you were once serving Christ, and then you stop serving Christ, and you start moving away, what kind of behavior did you notice started to be part of your life? Start coming of the world again? Maybe anger? I found it, because there's times where, you deal with people and they choose to say, no, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. I'm doing my own thing. Usually the first sign is I don't see them anymore. And then when I contact them, or I hear from somebody else, hey, so-and-so is struggling, or they're getting into things that they shouldn't get into. So their faith becomes shipwreck. And so they were here. Hymenaeus was leading others astray or overthrowing their faith by making a statement that the resurrection of the saints had already happened and they'd missed the boat. It'd be like, hey, Jesus came back and you missed the boat. Now, they didn't know that the Lord hadn't come back yet. They're saying, well, he's saying that the Lord came back. I missed it, and it was affecting their faith. Alexander, in 2 Timothy 4, this other individual that's mentioned in 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19 and 20, talks about Hymenaeus and also Alexander. And in the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. So he was actually coming against Paul and speaking against him and did Paul much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So there's this thing of undermining the not just the gospel of Paul, but also the teachings of Paul, that we have access to all the teachings of Paul in the letters that he writes. So Paul, if you look at the volume of or the number of books or letters that he writes, we're talking, he wrote almost half. Some say he wrote 13 out of 27 of the letters or books of the New Testament, or some would say 14 out of 27, more than half. And so here, Alexander was speaking against Paul. So their faith has been shipwrecked. They've suffered shipwreck, whom I deliver to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme or come against the things of the Lord. And so he says, hey, I'm giving them over to Satan. Paul mentions a few things here. He talks about this fight, this that we would wage the good warfare. Timothy, wage or fight the good fight, that you may wage a good warfare. Is it good to get defeated in a fight if you're in a fight? No. As maybe not the women, but I know not to say that women don't get into fights. Sometimes it can be a very, not a very pleasant thing. I saw grade 7, two girls fighting. It was brutal. These two girls fighting. We're talking scratching, hitting, pulling hair. It was nasty. So women can fight too. But when it comes to losing a fight, we don't want to lose the fight when it comes to our faith. Make sure, we need to make sure our faith is in the right thing. And not just our faith, the faith of others. What is the faith of others in? So that we would know, make sure your faith is right. It says, let me just read here in, where do I have it? Oh yeah, verse 18 and 19. It says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, verse 18, that by them you may wage the good warfare or fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. Having faith and a good conscience. What is your faith then? So you say, hey, my faith is in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross specifically. So a lot of people say, oh yeah, my faith is in Jesus Christ. To go a little bit further, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what our faith needs to be in. Having a good conscience. When you have a good conscience, what does that mean, having a good conscience? Okay, so you don't have to worry about things of the past because they've been taken care of. Okay, someone else? To have a good conscience. Okay, so the way you're interacting with others, you have a good conscience because of your conduct being right. Anyone else? Peace of heart. If you have a good conscience before God, if you have a good conscience before God, where would you be at when it comes to your standing before God? If you have a good conscience, are you in right standing or wrong standing with God? You're in right standing. It's when we have conviction. It's even the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, there's something you need to change. When there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Now, I know sometimes our heart can be deceitful and desperately wicked, and we just say, hey, I can justify bad behavior. But we have a good conscience before the Lord. Basically, we are in right standing. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ and not yourself, you will be in right standing and you will be of good conscience. And if you do mess up or whatever, whether it's with God or with other people, there's a conviction that would come if you step out of that place of being having good conscience, your thoughts, your towards yourself and with God, right away there's a shift and the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, this thing, get it right. That's conviction. That's a good thing. When condemnation comes, and condemnation is when you feel shame, that it's sort of general and it's the Holy Spirit that condemns. It's Satan that condemns, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. And there is a difference. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is there to get you back on track. So this thing of having, fighting a good fight, having faith and a good conscience, so those are things that are all in order, so you can fight a good fight. It says, which some have rejected. They've rejected their faith, even the fight. They're no longer fighting a good fight. So I give up. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so there's a rejecting of their faith. And I want you to know that the faith of the people that are around you is critical. What they believe, who they believe in, is critical. And this is where as a believer, we want to make sure that we're in the right spot. And if there's a brother or sister, that are they in the right spot? And tonight we want to be praying for those that maybe aren't in the right place. Or we can be praying, Lord, that their faith would not falter or waver. Or for the person that is an unbeliever, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because if their faith is not in Jesus Christ for salvation, they're not going to make it. So there's a lot of religious people here in our country and in our province of Ontario. A lot of religious people, but how many of them are in right standing with God? Today we want to impact our country. We want to impact the people that are lost. Lord, let me be someone that will be a witness, be a light to those that are their faith. They don't even know that they're in the wrong place. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the one that we look to, and what he did for us on the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Praise the Lord. I would say that pretty well everybody here tonight is in the right place with the Lord. You maybe haven't, you say, Pastor, you need to know I haven't arrived yet when it comes to my conduct or whatever. However, when it comes to your standing, because your faith is in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, the Father looks at you as being robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because your faith isn't in yourself, it's in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. And so the Father sees you to be in right standing. In fact, there's a confirming even within your own being. I'm in the right place before the Lord because of my faith in Jesus Christ. My faith isn't in myself. And the Lord is doing a work of changing you a bit at a time. Praise God, even as you are in right standing. So it's talking about, before he talks about praying, he says, therefore I exhort you. You might say, what's exhort? Exhort is like this. If I said, hey, Logan, come here. And so there would be a coming close to Logan. I'm calling him. So I'm bringing him along. So let me tell you something. And so there's a speaking into his life. That's what it means to exhort, to come alongside somebody else and say, hey, can I say something to you? And here Paul is saying, therefore, because of the situation of people, their faith being made shipwreck, and they're actually opposing God now. So here Paul is saying, I'm going to do whatever I can that Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander get back on track, even to the point of saying, okay, fine, I'm committing them over to Satan to buffet them, to shake them up, to get them back on track. Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Don't underestimate the prayers that you pray for others. You might say, Pastor, I've been praying for a long time. Some of you have been praying for maybe years, some maybe even for decades. Continue to pray. You hear of so many young people that come to Christ, and you recognize, you know what? My grandmother was a believer, and she was praying for me. And as a result, I came to Christ. So you might say, hey, I'm not a grandma, but you might be. You're a person that prays, and you're praying for others, and especially those that you may not, or that are close to your family members. Pray. Now, it's interesting. There's a number of different things that are mentioned here. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And it goes on. This thing of prayer, and I just want to put in here that some of our prayers, well, let me start with supplication, because there's What is supplication? So supplication has to do with seeking or asking or entreating God as for things that are of extreme nature, oftentimes the state of extreme poverty or hardship. So when you're praying or making supplication for somebody that's in a bad way, an extreme way, that's supplication. Or there's a lack or a deficiency of something. When you come for that need, whether it's for yourself or for somebody else, that's a supplication. So there's a lack. So I'm lacking whatever it may be. Sometimes it may be a lack of food, or maybe it's a lack of the essentials that are necessary for your well-being. It's not there. And so you come or you're praying for somebody else that is in that place, and you're making supplication for them. So these prayers, when it comes to prayers, Matthew 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him?" So we can come to the Lord and make supplication, come to God, our Heavenly Father, and he wants us to ask. And he's saying, "I want to give you. I want to take care of your situation, even as you bring your supplications and your prayers to me." Regarding prayer, I want you to know. I mentioned it on Sunday morning, and we had our sister Joanne. And if you weren't here Sunday morning, listen to the message for Sunday morning. But one aspect of it was doing warfare. We're doing battle, and that we can do battle, and even our prayers, we can pray in the spirit, or we can pray with the understanding. So we pray in the spirit. Again, I mentioned on Sunday morning, and this is where our sister Joanne was praying for her husband, was basically not breathing. For 15 to 20 minutes, he wasn't breathing. And there was, I don't think she mentioned, but he was in the hospital for 24 hours. They wanted to just to check him out and whatever. There was no damage done to his body, to his mind or thinking or anything like that. Mind you, he could remember nothing of the incident. Couldn't remember anything. And here our sister was praying desperately, making supplication and prayer and intercession with understanding and in the spirit as well. This is one of the benefits of praying in the spirit. When you don't know how to pray anymore, is to pray in the spirit. That's why it's so important. Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Give me the promise of the Father, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And even to the point of being able to pray when we don't know how to pray anymore. There's times where I don't know how to pray anymore. I just start praying in the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit knows everything and lets our spirit know how we should pray. And it goes up. It bypasses our mind and our thinking, but it goes up to be with the Lord. And it's just like, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the promise that allows me to pray in another language that bypasses my puny human mind and thinking, and even that which I would bring to the Lord. To pray with understanding, as I mentioned on Sunday morning, is pray according to the Word of God. I like what it says in 2 Corinthians 10. I mentioned, hey, remember 10:4. 10:4, that's what the truckers used to say. Hey, 10:4, big buddy. There's an acknowledgement of the other person as you're connecting. In this case, you are praying to God. And it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, this is 2 Corinthians 10:3, we do not war according to the flesh." So even though we're in the flesh, we don't fight according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, we're talking about fighting the good fight, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You can pull down strongholds that you see, my, why is that person having such issue? And there's these strongholds, these things that always seem to be the main thing that gets them down, whatever it may be. That's a stronghold in their life. In Jesus' name, I tear down that stronghold. So if you have somebody that is, for instance, extremely religious, oh, well, I don't need Jesus. I'm Catholic. I don't need Jesus. I'm Catholic. I'm good. Their faith is in the religion. Their faith is not in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Or if there is any knowledge of that, it's more going through the ritual of communion or whatever. It's just like, I'm just going through the motions. There is no faith necessarily involved. Now, I'm not saying for everybody, but I would say for the most, salvation is they know about Jesus. They even know about Jesus Christ and the fact that He died, but they don't even know why. They're just going through. So if there is a religious stronghold, and the person, they're not born again, and you know they're not born again. They really don't want anything to do with God. Yeah, I'm whatever denomination, and they go to church maybe once or twice a year. Or they may go faithfully, and their faith is in themselves. And so there's this religious stronghold within them. As long as I'm a good person, I go to church, you know, every week. Or I do this and that. So their faith is not in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for us, but is in their own religion. I make my own laws, my own religion, and so it's like because I'm a good person. So in Jesus' name, we come against the stronghold of religion in their life. Let it be torn down now in Jesus' name. So you start praying that for people that are religious. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So you can cast down an argument about why a person doesn't want to come to Christ, whatever it may be. And so they'll give you arguments. So what you can do, or I like what the King James Version says, imaginations. They imagine something to be truth when it's just an imagination, or it's a conclusion that they've drawn that is false. That's an imagination. For instance, I'm a good person, and God is good, and He loves, and so He's not going to bring me to hell because I'm not a bad person. So that's an argument of how you get to heaven. I go to heaven because I'm a good person. No, it says none. There are none good. There's not one that's good. Only God is good. It says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can make it by our own merit. So these arguments or these imaginations you can cast down because the weapons that you use are mighty. So you cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, things that come before God. So what comes before God if you're praying for somebody that's lost? You say, well, you know what? Their ambitions and their goals come before God. This is what I got to do. I have to get myself educated. I have to be educated. If I'm educated, then I'm okay. You know, so that's my goal. And so these things come before God. And it says here we can cast those things down, that a person will realize, you know what, education is not enough. Or, man, if I had this job, I just need this job. Or if I had more money, and these things come before God, you can tear or cast those things down in Jesus' name, taking captive every thought in the obedience of Christ. So those thoughts that are not in obedience to Christ, that they don't line up with Jesus Christ. Lord, I take captive thoughts. So these are prayers that you can pray, and even praying with according. So I like the fact, as I mentioned on, I think it was Sunday, is just there's just 1, 2, 3, 4. I can pray for these different things. It helps me to structure my prayer when it comes to my prayers, to make prayers. Intercession is basically, you're basically praying on behalf of others. To intercede, even to pray for others, is intercession. You're interceding for somebody. You want for their well-being, so you start praying for them. It says here, giving of thanks. There's two things about giving of thanks in your prayers. What are some things? Why would you give thanks in your prayers? So you're here, your supplications are coming up to the Lord, your prayers, your intercessions are coming up to the Lord, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So what is that all about? Sorry? Okay, so basically to give thanks before an answer comes is absolutely a form of faith. So I'm believing that, God, you're going to take care of this thing before it happens because my faith is in you. The other thing about giving thanks, when you give thanks to somebody, where are you at when it comes to saying thank you to somebody? Hey, if you say thank you to somebody, it's like, I appreciate you. Thank you for helping me out. I appreciate you. There's an appreciation. So when you start to say thank you to God for who he is, there's an appreciation of him being able to answer the things. But here it says, being thankful or giving thanks be made for all men. So it might be that those that are doing what is right. And this, it sort of ties in, if they're not doing things that are right, or they're not sure, or maybe it hasn't, there it says for kings, it says that there would be a giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So for all men, any man, anywhere, I give thanks. Lord, I'm giving thanks. I'm praying for them, for these people that are in authority. Why should we pray for kings and those that are in authority? Why would we pray for them? The reason that we pray for kings and those in authority is because it's going to impact us. It impacts us. Their government and the decisions they make will impact us. We need to pray for them. So for those that were praying for the election yesterday and leading up to election, that we would pray for those that are in authority over here in our country. Our country, some of the leadership decisions that have been made by our government, and Justin, Prime Minister Justin, if you're listening to this, we're praying for you. Because some of the decisions you've made have not been right before the Lord. So we pray for you. For the reason being that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So that it's because it's impacting our life, let's pray for those that are in leadership. It is necessary, and this is where I exhort you. Let me tell you something. Pray. Pray for all men. Anywhere and everywhere and everyone and anyone, pray for them, and also for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, because they will influence our lives for good and for evil. So another reason that we pray for those in authority, for kings and those in authority. Secondly is, in verse 4, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says, verse 3, going back to verse 3, So if we are praying for those that are in the leadership, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. May I say this? When we have freedoms and we have the freedom to share Christ with others and there's no persecution, this is a good thing. In fact, we should take advantage of the opportunity to share Christ with others while we have the opportunity. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? Who? It says, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So through Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, basically, their heart is for people to get saved, all of them. It says in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator, one who intervenes between two, in order to make or restore peace and friendship, to form a covenant or relationship. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Does anybody know when is a ransom used? So if you're being held captive, and so those that are holding you captive are saying, hey, the only way that this person is being released is if they pay a ransom. There's a price paid for that person. I want you to know that Jesus was the one. There was an exchange made for you and for me by Jesus going to the cross for us. And because he paid the price for us, we can be set free as we believe. This is where we were at. Listen, Ephesians 2 verse 1. It says, and you and me, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Everybody in this world is walking in this way of sin and being dead in trespasses and sins, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. Is that absolutely Satan? The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is influencing and working on the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, just going according to the flesh, dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, here's where the ransom was made, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I like the fact that something has happened together with Christ, because of Christ. It says, he made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up together because of Jesus Christ, and he made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we would experience the riches of God in the ages to come because you have believed. And we were dead in trespasses and sins, and it cost him going to the cross and dying for us. That was the ransom. It cost a life for us to have life. It cost Jesus, the Son of God, his life so that we could have life. And so this is why there's these prayers are that Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, pray. Don't underestimate your prayers. A person's faith is critical that people will come to know Jesus. So, what I want you to do, we've got about, 7, 8 minutes.
Pastor Joel here. Thanks again for tuning into this sermon podcast. Just a reminder to come join us 10 a.m. Sundays, either in person or live streamed at lighthouseniagara.com. God bless and have a great day.